Jacob just had his name changed. You know, when the Lord finds us, it's a great thing to get a name change. We know that in Revelation it tells us that, you know, we get a name that nobody else knows but the Lord. And you know, you see Jesus changing Simon's name to Peter. And so the Lord will often name you what he intends to make of you and what we will indeed be when we're in glory. And that is such a wonderful thing. But in this wrestling match, when he got his new name, God also decided to break his hip. And so here with this broken hip and the name change, as we spoke of last week, how we wrestle with the Lord, and that many times we may end up afflicted in a way that will cause us to be humble, will cause us to lean on the Lord. And so we would think that with Jacob, you know, the job was done. Jacob, you know, his name, heel catcher or deceiver or supplanter, one who takes the place of another, usually by deception is the definition of supplanter. This was who Jacob was. And Jacob was a schemer, then he got schemed by his uncle. And, oh, just one scheme after another with this guy. And then finally he gets in this wrestling match with God. And God says, I'm changing your name from Jacob to Israel, which is Prince of God. I'm changing you from a deceiver to a prince of God. Great. Got my name changed. Got my hip broken, so I lean on God. This is awesome. The job's not done. The job just begun. And I think that sometimes you and I, we can get saved and maybe something happens to us in our life, or maybe some painful thing happens to us. Thinking, wow, will we really see God? We know we've had this encounter with God. And somehow, some way, we're foolish enough to believe that the job is done. God did his thing. No, he started his thing. Because the problem now is that Jacob, who used to be deceiver only, is now deceiver and a prince. He has two natures, just like you and me, Christians. We had one nature before. It was our flesh, our sin nature. And then we got saved and we were given the Spirit of God. And so inside of us are two natures, and that fight goes on and on. Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 5. And growing up in the Lord can often be that two steps up, one step back thing. I think many of you have experienced the one step back, and maybe some of you all experienced four steps back and one step up. But the good thing is the Lord will give you the next five steps up. You know, God is making progress with you, even though you fail. And you want to know about failure? Let's see these next two chapters. This is big time failure. Which, by the way, as we read this stuff, this is another couple of chapters here where it's proof that man did not write this. No way. No way would man paint such a picture of man. No way would the Jews paint such a picture of one of their fathers as being this way. And so we begin now after the wrestling match, and now Jacob is limping. He is ready to meet with his brother. Remember, he was scared to death. Why? Because his brother was going to kill him. And that's why he had been away for 20 years. And now he's going to bump into his brother again, waiting to be killed. He is afraid because he heard from his messengers that there are 400 men coming with Esau as he is going to go through his brother's territory. And so he's thinking, that's it. They're going to wipe us out. And so that's when God wrestled with him, and that now brings us to chapter 33 and Jacob. Oh, let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our lives and the difficulties that bring us to a point where we know we need you. I thank you so much, Lord, that you know our frame, that you favor us, that you are working in us always. And I pray that you would have your work here tonight. We love you so much, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children. Wait a minute, am I in the right? Okay, so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. We already knew about the 400 men from the last chapter. And so he divided Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. So now Jacob is prioritizing. And he prioritizes in the exact order we knew he would. Rachel was his favorite from the very beginning. Leah was not his favorite, but of course she was a little more favorite to him than the maids who had bore him children as well. And so remember, he had set up four companies before with all these gifts, and they would go in droves, and they were meeting Esau one at a time. That way, if Esau attacked and killed them, the rest of them could go away. And as they were bringing these gifts to him, the next drove came, more gifts. The next drove came, more gifts. And while all this was going on, this is when Jacob was having his wrestling match with the Lord. And then he saw his brother coming. And he had his family still with him. And so with his family, he set them up in their order. And again, prioritizing. How did you do that? You know, if I wanted to prioritize, you know, my children, my wife and children. Let's see, which one of you I put in front? You know, which one should I? What a horrible thing to even think. You know, and that's let's go ahead and criticize Jacob for that. But in verse 3, then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. He crossed over before them. Jacob does something right. He goes before them that their lives would be protected. This is something that Jacob would never have done before, and certainly he hadn't planned this the chapter before. And I think what's amazing too about it is the fact that he's not going before them in strength, because he has no more strength. He is limping before them. And as he goes and bows down seven times, hear that what you would do when you would greet a king is that you would bow seven times before him. And it is to say, is the number seven is the number of completion, that, you know, I am completely subservient to you. So he comes in humility. He comes as his brother's servant, which is ironic, because what did it say all the way back in chapter 25 when the babies were in the womb, and what was known from the very beginning, and that is that the older would serve the younger. Esau was to serve Jacob. And then even when Isaac gave the blessing, he reiterated that blessing, that Esau is going to be serving Jacob. And what do we see here? Jacob sees his brother for the first time in over 20 years, and he's saying, I'm your servant, I'm your servant, I'm your servant. I am so glad he did it this way, and so should be the case with you and me. Anything that you know God is going to do with you, you don't wedge your way into that position. You don't force your way into that position. You don't bang down doors and step all over people to get what you believe God is giving you. But Jacob didn't say, hey, he should be bowing down to me. But Jacob either believed that God would one day fulfill his promise, and so it didn't matter that Jacob bowed down, because one day Esau would bow down, or, this is the one I lean toward, that Jacob was just doing anything he could to preserve his life. I'm about 99% on that one. He said, I am afraid my brother's going to kill me. and I'm doing everything I can. Send all the gifts, bowing down, you're my servant. I mean, I'm your servant, you're my servant. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You know, what we know of Esau from before, we would never expect this. This was not what you and I would say is characteristic of Esau. But we're glad he does it, and certainly Jacob is even happier than we are. But you know what's wonderful about this is the fact of just the relationships. You know, relationships are the things that determine how we're doing with God. If our relationships are strained, then for sure our relationship with God is strained. God never intended for, especially between brothers, he never intended for our relationships to be strained. And we know that because strained relationships don't feel good, do they? I mean, how many of y'all are having trouble with somebody right now and you like it? You know, that's, nobody likes having trouble with people. You wish it could be fixed. Somehow this has got to be fixed. Which, by the way, I mean, everything, the movies know this. The world knows that relationships are the most important things. And at the end of every movie, some relationship gets put back together. And that's when the music swells. And you're crying because so-and-so came back. It feels good. It feels right because it is right. And everybody wishes things could be brought back together and made right in our relationship. We all wish that. But the problem and why it's so difficult is because the only way for any of that to happen is if we approach it with humility. Somebody's got to be humble first. And it ain't going to be me. Well, why? Because I'm right. And they're wrong. And as soon as they admit what I know, then maybe this relationship doesn't have to be strained. But they're thinking the exact same thing. So, the only thing that fixes strained relationships is humility. Get over yourself. Now, Jacob, he had worked his way to humility between that prayer, the wrestling match, the broken leg. Hey, he was ready. He was done being Jacob. And then Esau ran to him, embraced him. That took humility. He embraced the guy who ripped him off of everything. So I got to say, Esau is awesome. Could you embrace the person who ripped you off of everything? Just throw your arms around that guy and say, I'm so happy to see you. There comes a point when you and I have got to just say, you know what? My relationship with this person is way more important than money. My relationship with this person is way more important than, well, anything else. It's usually money, right? And so, anybody notice, those of you who've been through the Bible a couple times, that verse 4 looks like something else that we read in Luke chapter 15? The prodigal son. It's almost word for word what the father does when the prodigal comes back. As we know that the prodigal son said, Father, give me my inheritance now. I want everything that falls to me. Give it to me now. And his father gave it to him, and he took off. He left his father, left it all, and he wasted it, ended up rolling around in mud with pigs and starving. He had nothing. And so he decided to come back. And when the prodigal son came back to his father, he came in fearful humility, expecting what he deserves, but begging that he would not get what he deserved. That's what the prodigal did. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I'll take the lowest place if you'll just take me back. And that's what the prodigal did. And of course, the father threw his arms around him. And so this is so much, and it's interesting too, because I think that in a sense, in just a real quick way, and then we leave that picture, that Esau is a picture of God, and Jacob is a picture of the one who had wronged God. The prodigal son had ripped off his father and disappeared, just like Jacob had done. But unlike the prodigal son, Jacob was not destitute. Jacob had riches. Jacob was not in need. In fact, he wasn't even hopeful or desirous of meeting up with his brother at all. Now, the prodigal wanted to come home to his father, but here Jacob does not want to come home to Esau. But he was forced to. He had to. And if I want to go ahead and stretch this further, and this is my stretch on this, I don't know that God ever had this intention, but I sure believe this is true, though, that just as somebody would drag you to church, you have no intention of meeting up with God. In fact, you're afraid of God because you know that, you know, you hear that, well, if I go to church, the roof's going to cave in, you know, that whole thing, and people would be afraid. And they drag you into church, and you start hearing the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God falls on you, you start to realize something. Oh, my goodness, while I'm rich, I don't have any need, I'm not here because I'm looking for something, I'm just kind of coming here. But find that God loves you, and He would throw His arms around you, whether or not you're poor and in need. He would throw his arms around you if you just show up. And so, God receives every kind of sinner, the destitute sinners and the non-destitute sinners. But now, back to our story. Esau, let's say this is not a picture of anything at all. Let's just say that Esau did the right thing. Esau wasn't demanding anything back. All he wanted was his brother. And they kissed and they wept. And you know who I think was the happiest of those two? Jacob, because he's not dead now. And he lifted his eyes, saw the women and children. Well, who are these with you? He said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And the maidservant came near, and they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And everyone's like, look at all these people. And Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? Talking about the droves that came with all of the animals and such. And he says, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. I'm giving you a gift. Lots of gifts. And Esau said, well, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God, and you are pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. And so he urged him, and he took it. These are the kind of fights you want to get in. You know, here's a gift. Here's lots of gifts. No, I don't need the gift. I really don't. I'm just happy to see you. I know, but I'm happy to see you. I want to give you a gift. No, you don't have to give it. No, I'll take it. Great fights. It's like those the Warner Brothers or the Looney Tunes, the gophers, the two little gophers. Do you realize those two little gophers, that cartoon? If some of you are totally lost, and I don't care. But the those two little gophers, you know, who, you know, they're very overly polite and very funny stuff. But they, their names are Mac and Tosh. Those of you who don't know that, Mac and Tosh. Some of you say, no, that's Chip and Dale. That's not the ones I'm talking about. You can't even understand what Chip and Dale are talking about. They do. They just go. But Macintosh, you understand what they're saying, and they're saying, oh no, after you, oh no, after you, oh, indubitably. And they do this back and forth. Well, I'm seeing here Jacob and Esau just being overly friendly with one another, and there's way nothing wrong with that, favoring one another. And it's just great to see them back together again. By the way, back to the prodigal son parallel, Esau did not need the gifts. He just missed his brother. And I think that though when the prodigal came back to his father, he had nothing to bring his father, but often, a lot of times, you want to somehow bring something to God as some sort of a peace offering to God, but understand that God is the one who brings the peace offering to us in Jesus Christ. He offered his only son for us so that we could have that strained relationship between us and God put back together. Jacob did not need to buy back his brother. He just needed to come back to his brother. And so, when it was agreed that he didn't need to give him the gifts and that they were just happy to see each other, well, then Esau took the gifts and Jacob felt good about giving them. And so it is the case with us. When we come to the Lord, we don't come to him bringing gifts to try to warrant our relationship with him by any means. We come to him empty-handed. We come to him with nothing but ourselves. And then once we belong to the Lord, you want to give him gifts. You want to give to the Lord. And so, then Esau said, "Hey, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." And Esau said, "No, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he says, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth, which means booths. You know, Jacob was doing so well. Did you notice, by the way, that in these two chapters, both 33 and 34, you'll notice as well, that Jacob is never called Israel. He's called by his old name. Even though he got his new name, Jacob is called Jacob. Why? Well, because he's still driving. You know, Israel started to drive here at the beginning of this, I think. But now Jacob took the wheel. Just as you and I. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And what happens? We're walking pretty good with the Lord. And then all of a sudden we said, "Oh, wait, walking with the Lord ain't going to work right here." And we take the wheel. So he was doing well. We will fall back on the old nature when we don't trust the new nature. We know Proverbs chapter 3, right? Verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths." Which, it's a good one to memorize. I think half of everybody who goes to church knows that, you know, Proverbs 3, 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Lean not on your own understanding. You see God's word says this, but you think you got a better plan. And this plan was to sneak off. "Look, I got everything cleared up with Esau, but face it, two things. Number one, God told me I'm supposed to go to Bethel. But number two, plainly, I don't want to live with Esau. I don't want to live in his land. I didn't come here to do this." And Jacob reminds me of me. I hope I don't do this anymore. This is something that I would do. I'm a person who's really, I still feel this way though. I'm a person who does not like goodbyes. I don't like to hang with people for a while and then go through the whole thing of the goodbyes. Just hugging people. "Oh, I'll see you later. Oh, hey, tell you what, let's pray. Let's pray." No! I'll go to the bathroom and you leave. It's so funny. It's something in the DNA, something in the genes, because I never taught Amy this at all. But we'd have friends over, and as soon as it was time for them to go, We say, oh, come on, let's go say goodbye to your grandma. Let's go say goodbye to the Clarks. Let's go say goodbye to the... And we never find Amy. You know, later on, we'd find her in a tree somewhere. She's just sitting in a tree looking. She didn't want to say goodbye. Isn't that weird? I never taught her that. Hey, this is what you do. But I think Jacob, it wasn't even a matter of not wanting to say goodbye. It's just like not wanting to explain himself. Oh, this kind of gets a lot of us, maybe. All he had to do was say, Esau, I'm so glad that, you know, we can be brothers again. I'm sorry for what I've done, and I love you. Now, God Almighty has told me I need to go to Bethel. So I can't come to Seir and see you and stay with you. What's wrong with that approach? What's wrong with telling somebody the truth? I know what's wrong with it. It's less of a hassle to sneak off. Sometimes our way is just more expedient than God's way. It'll get the job we're looking to do. It'll get it done better and faster and with less mess. Because as soon as you start bringing stuff up with somebody, there's more complications and things. By the way, I don't want anybody to think that I'm teaching that it is more expedient to do things our way than God's way. I'm just telling you the things that our brains say that deceive us. So often God will give us, he doesn't give it to me. He's given it to others where he'll tell you what's going to happen with you in such and such a time. You know, I've had guys tell me, the Lord told me that within 3 years I was going to be somewhere. And wow, that's great. God never tells me anything. And I start thinking, oh, I know why God doesn't tell me anything. Because if he said, Kevin, in 3 years, you're going to be such and such, such and such, then I think I could do it in two. And find some way to make it happen. My way would be more expedient than God's way. So Jacob had his own ways. Jacob didn't want to face his brother. He was done doing that. And it's just, Jacob blew it. Let's just say it. Jacob really, really blew it. Bless you. And he built a house in Sukkoth. By the way, Sukkoth and Shechem, because we're going to see him go to Shechem, they're in very close proximity. In the trip that he took from Padan Aram all the way down to Sukkoth, it is estimated to be about 98% of the trip finished on the way to Bethel, where he was supposed to be. He went 98% obedient and stopped. He built a house in Sukkoth. These guys were tent dwellers, but no. You guys build tents for all your stuff and the livestock. That's awesome. I'm building a house, a permanent place. Why? It doesn't tell us why. We don't know why. In fact, sometimes I don't know why, other than maybe I'm lazy, that I don't finish projects. Some of you start projects. I have unfinished things all over my office, in my home. Some of you who know how to work on cars have 12 cars in your yard, like litter. And you get something going and started, and you're just about there, but the cars never get done. I don't know why, other than, you know, lazy. But I don't know that Jacob was necessarily lazy. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe. I'm making that up. I don't know what he was thinking. We don't know. But we do know one thing. He did not finish what God told him to finish. Built a house. Verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, very near Sukkoth, which is in the land of Canaan. then he came from Padan Aram. Oh, sorry, when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And so it just kind of gives the whole trip at that point. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel. So now he is in Shechem. And I want you to know that he is going to stay here for a very long time. It is a good estimation, according to the order of births of the children of Leah and Rachel, and according to the time frame given to us that he was with Laban for 20 years, that Dinah, whom we are going to meet real soon here, was about 6 years old when they got to Sukkoth. Six. Which means that anywhere between 8 and 10 years did Jacob hang around Sukkoth and Shechem area. 8 to 10 years. This is a guy who has definitely decided to stick around. And what does he do there? He builds an altar. That is to bring sacrifice to God. That is to worship God. And he calls it El Elohi Israel, which is God, the God of Israel. So happy. Now, he's back in the land of Canaan at this time, but he has not brought himself all the way to where he was supposed to be in Canaan. And so the pictures go, as you look throughout the Exodus, all the way through into Joshua, and the children of Israel not wanting to take all that God wanted for them. And even Reuben, when he saw the land east of the Jordan River, he's going, man, you know, the tribe of Reuben said, this is it. This is great. Yeah, but this isn't where God wanted you to be. Yeah, but it's good enough for me. As a result, Reuben and the half-tribe of Gad and Manasseh, those tribes, they who stayed on the east side, they're the first to get hammered by the enemies. As well, they had all kinds of misunderstandings with the rest of the children of Israel. Why? Because they just didn't want to go full bore on this God thing. And Jacob, he's limping. He knows he has to lean on God. He had his name changed. You are Prince of God. How far am I supposed to go with this God thing? Do I have to go all the way? I mean, but that's such a silly question. And yet some people do think, well, maybe I do kind of treat God that way. Well, would you treat your marriage that way? I mean, how married do I have to be? Do I have to go all the way with this marriage thing? I mean, well, yes. But, you know, remember that the Bible is a mirror, and there he is in a place that he liked. Jacob goes to where his heart is leading him, but not where the Lord is leading him. And he's thinking to himself, this is great. I'm happy here. I like it here. And since I'm happy and I like this, then God must be in it. That's one of the greatest deceptions, especially here in America. If I'm happy and I'm getting the big bucks, this is totally God. Wow, this is totally God. I read in Proverbs this morning, Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Always taught these days from TV and movies and songs and teachers and psychologists and churches to follow your heart. but the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And don't you ever forget that everybody in prison today and everybody who deserves to be in prison today got there following their hearts. So there he is. I'm in a happy place. I'm totally blessed. I love it here in Shechem. And man, God has blessed me so much. Well, his disobedience, his 98% obedience and his 2% disobedience and his dealing with his brother, and now here he is just hanging out where he's not supposed to hang out. Well, the dominoes are going to start falling now. One after another. Chapter 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. She's going to go out and, I don't know, go to the mall. Go check out where the, you know, I mean, go see the daughters of the land. They're just going to go hang out. Remember, this is where she lived. This is, and she is now probably 14 to 16 years old. Who knows, maybe she's older. I don't know. But when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." Of course, in that day, in that culture, a woman's life, a young lady's life, was really never considered much of anything but a piece of property. They didn't have a lot of respect for women at all. And yet God had great respect for women as we get into the law and the protective laws that there are put in place, as you read in Exodus and Leviticus, are very good. It would protect women. But then when Jesus came, it even liberated women even much more so. As then God clues us into the fact that we are all on equal standing with God. All men and women, we are all the same. We just have different responsibilities. That's the only difference. But back here, she was just, you know, she's just a girl. She's going out and partying with the other girls of Shechem. She was just considered this piece of property, and Shechem raped her. And it says that he loved her. He spoke kindly to her. Yeah, after he raped her. What the heck is that? Shechem did not love her. That's my editorial opinion on Shechem. Love is patient. He just jumped on her. Went to his father and said, "Get her for me." Love is kind. Rape is not kind. Shechem's love was based upon how Shechem felt about the situation. Shechem loved her, more that eros love. It was just a lustful desire. It was, I want her for myself. With no consideration of what she thought. But what is so horrible about this isn't much different than the way our society handles relationships. And that a young man or an old man sleep with a young woman before they're married. Taking away her purity, violating her. And saying, "Hey, I love you, but this is how I'm going to show my love to you. I'm going to violate you. I'm going to take from you what should not be taken until we're married." And it does much damage. Look at our world today. Well, so now Shechem is saying, "Well, I'll marry you." Now, there's one good thing about Shechem as we're going to move on here. We're going to find out that as far as Hivites are concerned, Shechem was honorable. He wanted to marry her and take care of her And so that's, you know, that's one plus in his favor. All right, now let's go on. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. He was going to see what they thought about this. I don't know why he held his peace. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. We got a problem. We need to talk. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not be done. Remember, the land was yet to be called Israel, but the one who penned this, believed to be Moses, knowing that the land would be Israel, just called it Israel at this time. It was just a disgraceful thing. It should not be done. And of course, the law would cover that, but there was no law at this time. God did not give the law until Exodus chapter 20. And so, you know, but there was something that they just knew instinctively, that you don't do this. You do not take advantage of a young lady, you know, against her will. And so Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." By the way, obviously Dinah was not the only daughter. This is the only daughter that's mentioned of Jacob's. However, there are also servants that were with him, and they could be speaking of the servants' daughters as well. So, if you're wondering about take our daughters, you take ours, take yours. "So you shall dwell with us in the land and be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." And then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I'll give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." So he said, "Hey, I'll give you anything, so that I could marry her." And so, again, he is doing the honorable thing. And it looks like a great deal to Israel, to Jacob, to Jacob's sons, because they would make out in this. Dwell and trade in this land, acquire possessions for yourselves. Also, you could ask any gift as a dowry. This is wonderful. This is so good. What could be wrong with this? Well, it's not where God told Jacob to go. That's what's wrong with it. Some people would think, well, all things work together for good. And yeah, Dinah was raped, but look what we're getting for it. Look at all of the riches we're getting out of this. God is, you know, paying us back for the trouble in our hearts over this. God's awesome. And some people, they would think, well, it looks good to me, so God is blessing me. Remember back chapter 33, verse 20. I said that Jacob was thinking that same thing. And now, here's another opportunity to be thinking that way again. But understand this, if disobedience is a part of you being blessed, then it's not from God. It is so not from God. We can be so tempted by all of the offers the world puts on the table before us. And we so easily deceive ourselves. Wow, that's just great. I just like, you know, a guy I knew years and years and years and years ago who said, "God blessed us with a house." I said, "No way, that's awesome." He goes, "Yeah, no problem, man. We signed it and everything was good." I said, "That's great." He said, "I don't know how we're going to pay for it because we don't make enough money to make the payments." That wasn't God. Well, it had to be God because it would be impossible for us to get a house except God do something like this. Dude, it wasn't God. And, you know, unfortunately, he lost the house. And he had to go through all of that painful process of losing a house. God will, you know, God gives us wisdom. And so just because somebody's offering you the world and you can pay for it later, that's not God. So anyway, I don't know where I am. Okay, verse 13. Yep, I'm lost. There it is. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. They are scheming, and I wonder where they learned it. It is amazing. You see it, you know, from, you know, Jacob doing it to Esau, and then Jacob's mom, Rebekah, telling Jacob to deceive her father and his father, and just one deception after another, one scheme after another, and he goes off to Laban, and Laban's scheming against him, and now his own children are lying and scheming. You reap what you sow. In verse 14, let's go on. So they spoke deceitfully. Okay, what are they going to say? They're burning inside. And so they've got a plan. And they said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. Circumcision, that was the covenant given to Abraham in chapter 17 and would be then passed down through the Jews. And so circumcision is the cutting away of the useless flesh, and it is a picture of what happens to our hearts when we get saved. I'm not going to describe circumcision any farther. But the thing is with this, in Genesis chapter 17, that anybody who was a part of your household had to be circumcised as well. So that would mean that even foreigners who came in, which meant that anybody could join Abraham's company, be circumcised, and belong to God. Circumcision was a picture that they belonged to God. And so the Jacob's sons are saying, be one of us. And it makes sense for them to make this offer. Because if God's people are going to blend in with any other people, then it has to be done God's way, and the other people will have to adjust and not God's people. Unfortunately, so often, God's people are always adjusting with the world, behaving like the world, and we should never blend in with the world. If there's going to be any blending, then the world must change, not us. And so it all makes sense and it all looks good, but remember, they're speaking deceitfully. And it seems like a great deal for them because Shechem can refuse and then we're done with this whole thing. We're done with these people. Let's get out of here before anybody gets hurt. Or if they accept it, then, hey, we'll all be one people. We get to drive the bus. These are all going to be God's people. And we get all their stuff. Win-win. But of course, God never told them to control or be with these people. But remember, if they were to argue with God at this point, if God were to say, hey, guys, I never told you to be one with these people or get involved with these people. I told you to go to Bethel. But then, you know, they would whisper back to God, no, it's a trick. Don't worry. We're not going to join them. Oh, the idiocy of people. So they got a plan. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do this thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. He would just do anything. And again, what he did at the beginning was horrible. But he is doing the right thing at this point. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. And, you know, the people are going, okay, yeah, we can do this. He goes, yeah, but one thing. This one condition, will the men consent to dwell with us to be one people? If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. And the attorney's circumcised? What's circumcised? Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal be ours? One little circumcision, and you get all this. Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. All right, he was a good politician. He laid it out there. He said, this is all the things we're going to get. All you have to do is do this. And they said, you know what? Hey, we're going to gain a lot. Shechem is going to get his wife. We're going to get all these people. Now, it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain. And they're sitting around with frozen peas in their lap. Understand, they cannot even move. The two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, full brothers, these are not half brothers, these are sons of Leah, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. They made them defenseless and killed them. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. So, God would implement a law much later in Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 24, 20, Deuteronomy 19, 21. It all says the same thing. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. It means if a guy plucks your eye out, you get one of his. I can't believe all of the criticisms of that law from the world. You know, I don't know if it was Gandhi who said that brilliant thing, you know, an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. Like, that's horrible. No, God's mercy to stop us from taking two eyes if we get one eye gouged. Because this is our very nature. If you take one of mine, I will take two or more of yours. If you hurt my sister, I'll destroy your city. When we get hurt, we naturally want the one who hurt us to experience pain. And we don't think equal treatment is what's going to give him enough pain. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we're evil. We are evil. If you step on my foot, I'm going to want to step on two of yours. What is so sick about these guys is that they used God, they used his ways, they used his covenant to lure these people to their death. I don't believe there is any greater wickedness than that. God's words to lead you to death, to lead you into Satan's traps. It's like the Pharisees who would use the sacrificial system in order to rip the people off. Using the things of God to make a buck. But can you imagine using the things of God in order to absolutely murder people? Certainly there's religions like that all over the world. But in essence, that's what cults do. They use the words of God in order to lead people away from God. Now, Simeon and Levi would get busted for this. When Israel gives his blessing over the children, this is what he says when he comes to Simeon and Levi. In Genesis 49, verse 5 through 7, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. It's like, I am not in agreement with the way they think. That's what he means. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That was a great prophecy, because when the children of Israel received their lots, their land, in the book of Joshua, we learned that the Levites don't get any land. They have cities all throughout Israel, and they're scattered. The Levites have their Levitical cities, but they never got their own portion. Well, what about Simeon? Simeon was landlocked inside of Judah. They didn't have their own place, so to speak. They really lived in Judah. And so they were punished. All their children were punished. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. Well, Jacob is the kind of person who didn't bother himself too much with all the lives lost. He didn't bother himself too much by all the women and children killed. All the people killed and the plunder taken. He didn't seem to, you know, have much to say about that. All he could think of is, oh no, now what's people going to think of me? We always bring it back to ourselves. He had been doing so well, but now all he could think about is his reputation. You know, the only thing I can really compare this to is pastors and their children. If you want to get a good picture of what I'm seeing here. And it's sad. It's horrible. That there are pastors all over the world, but I'll just pick on the United States. Pastors all over the United States whose children are out of control. And you know what bugs the pastor about that? How it reflects on him and his position. But it doesn't bug him that his children are struggling. And I've heard many a PK say, oh yeah, we had to put on the face and we had to make sure that everything was just right because it would look bad for Dad. Oh, the stupid pastors in this world who don't realize that their family is their first ministry. And if it has to be, it is their only ministry. I knew a brother who was pastoring a church, and I was just blown away. He had two sons who were both blown it big time. And so he resigned his position at a very big church and confessed to us, the pastors. He said, you know, I have not been the best father. I need to go to my first ministry and deal with it and get it right before God and before my children. And said he wouldn't come back. He hasn't come back to the pulpit, but, you know, he's ministering to his kids, ministering to his wife. That's the honorable, right thing to do. Jacob, I think, would have done better to go before God and throw himself on his face, say, oh God, what can I do to minister to my children? You know, Dinah's running around and My kids are out there killing people. God, what do I need to do? Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my children. Forgive me, because I played a part in this. But he says, no, you guys are making me look bad. Now they're going to kill me. Thanks a lot, Gilligan, he says to them. But they said, well, should he treat our sister like a harlot? No. What? I mean, like, they've justified themselves. They said, well, Dad, how can you be so foolish? Oh, you think it was right that they did that? Well, no. But you have killed thousands of people, destroyed an entire city, stolen their things, wiped them out completely. You know why they did all that, right? Because they've been watching too many Disney movies. That's why. Follow their heart. They're following their heart. Their heart told them to do it. Their emotions told them to do it. I've been reading through Judges. I just finished Judges this morning on my own time. Judges 17:6, and then also the last verse of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And for the book of Judges, it is just people who call themselves God's people but have no inclination whatsoever to walk with him. And they cry out to him because their lives are ruined because they choose sin day after day because sin is natural and it feels good. And so there they are rolling around in sin. And then their sin begins to destroy them. They cry out to God. And they even question him, God, we're your people. Why is this happening to us? Well, God would say, well, you say you're my people, but you don't look like my people. You don't behave like my people. And too many people today, all over Fort Bragg, they'll look you straight in the face and tell you they're Christians. They don't know the first thing about obedience, nor do they care about obedience. They don't even want to know who God is. They pray, and then they do what they want. Self-willed, self-absorbed. Following their hearts and believing that whatever they feel is what God is telling them to do. And they say things like, I don't know why God puts me through this. I don't know why God led me here. Why did God lead me to Shechem? God did not lead you to Shechem. You went completely on your own. Back to the dominoes falling. Jacob was that first domino who fell, and now his children are in trouble, his daughter was raped, and an entire city has been destroyed because one man said, I don't want to obey God all the way. Gosh, I wonder why God did this to us. God didn't do it to you. As is my favorite line whenever somebody says to me, they never like this and I don't make friends and maybe I better come up with a different line. But in cases where you know, you hear about the things that went on, that's sad. It's a horrible thing. You know, when people are killed in bar fights. Or, what happened to the young man who lived here, who got in a fight in San Francisco and was killed. You know how many people came to me and said, where was God? And my answer, like I said, I don't make friends with this answer. I said, where was God? He wasn't invited. Why do you blame God when you tell him you don't want anything to do with him? Why do you blame God when you don't want him around? But you expect him to cover your behind every time you do something stupid. That makes no sense. No sense at all. Oh, and still, you know, people would hear this and they'll walk away going, yeah, I don't know why God's doing this to me. I don't know why God's sending the cops on me all the time. You see, without God, you and I will be run by emotion. We'll be run by our own hearts. And we know hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Well, let me tell you something. These two chapters, they were following their heart. Sometimes following God means that you just don't lean on your own understanding or what you believe is most expedient. Just do what God says. And understand that over the course of time, you're going to be blown away by what He gives you. Blown away. Absolutely blown away. Father, thank You for Your Word. I want to thank You so much that You don't whitewash Your Word. This is what happened. This is what they did. This is what they said. And this is who we are, Lord. We just want to bring ourselves to You and confess that sometimes we have some plans that are not Yours. We confess to You that we're just, you know, looking for what's going to suit us the best. And sometimes we're just not concerned about the things You're concerned about. I ask You, Lord, by Your grace, that You would pour understanding into us, an understanding of Your love for us, Your care for us, Your desire for good things for us. And Lord, may we choose You, as I know, Lord, we have these two natures. I just ask You that we would choose You and have the sense to do that. So Lord, fill us all with Your Holy Spirit. And may we be real Christians, not deceiving ourselves as we follow our own hearts around. But Lord, may we follow Your heart. May we be like David, men after Your own heart. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.